I want to talk to you for just a little bit this morning about the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace. Peace is, again, as we continue in our study in Galatians chapter 5, it is a characteristic of those who are led by the Spirit, those who are in tune with the Spirit of God. The result should be, the effect should be upon our life, that there is peace in our lives. It is a subject that is very soft, very common, but yet sometimes one that's hard to fully comprehend the full meaning of the word peace. In the Old Testament, the familiar word of shalom, we're probably all familiar with that, a Jewish greeting of one another. The ISB says that it is the noun shalom, one of the most significant theological terms in Scripture, has a wide semantic range stressing various nuances of its basic meaning, totality, or completeness. These nuances include fulfillment, completion, maturity, soundness, wholeness, both individual and communal, community, harmony, tranquility, security, well-being, welfare, friendship, agreement, success, and prosperity. Now that's a lot to say peace. But the Jews who use that word, and the application I think goes over into the New Testament, is the point that whenever God's word talks about peace, it is talking about more than simply the removal of crisis or the removal of those things that challenge a smooth way of life. But it's talking about a fullness. It's talking about a completeness. It's talking about tranquility. Peace is used in, therefore, a number of places in God's Word in reference, as we've already been cited this morning and last night, in reference to God the Father. In 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 23, God is called the God, and I think the reference to the Father there, the God of peace. Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. Is described as the Prince of Peace. And here's the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is peace. And so peace relates to the Holy Spirit, peace relates to the Father, peace relates to Jesus. And it is this idea, again, of completeness and fullness, even in the sense that it relates to all three. In the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 43, we find Joseph having been elevated to second position in Egypt as he had gone through the 7 years of plenty and now was entering into the 7 years of famine. And his own family, his own brothers come to him. And remember, wouldn't you like to have been there and seen that? His own brothers come to him and he recognizes them, but they didn't recognize him. And he asks about his father. It says in Genesis 43 and 27, then he asked them about their well-being and said, is my father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, your servant, our father, is in good health. He is still alive. The word used in both of those verses is the word shalom. Is he at peace? Is he well? And they answered, he is shalom. He has good health. And so the idea of well-being, again, the idea of tranquility, the idea of peace, of being at peace with his physical being as well as his spiritual being. The word is used in relationship to a number of other words in the New Testament and so many places. In fact, in the New Testament, every book of the New Testament, except for the book of 1 John, refers to peace. I don't know why John didn't in 1 John, but that wasn't up to him and it was by the Holy Spirit. And every epistle, either beginning or ending, except for James and 1 John, begins or ends with the term of peace. In many places, you're familiar with the introduction of a book, Romans 1, verse 7, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Before, it's never peace and then grace. It's always grace and then peace. And we can understand why we need the grace of God before we can have peace. But peace is related to grace. In Romans chapter 6, chapter 8 rather, and verse 6, it says, to be carnally minded is death. I'll turn this microphone on. Is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So peace is joined with a spiritual relationship. To be spiritual minded is to have life in the Lord and is to be peaceful. And then in Romans 14 and verse 17, Brother Steve referred to that passage a while ago, Romans 14 and verse 17. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So peace is even related to the nature of the kingdom. And you in your Bible study, I'm sure when you're thinking about peace, a lot of other passages that probably I won't refer to, that how it relates to grace, how it relates to our spiritual life, how it relates to the kingdom, how it relates to so much. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised that it is an effect. It is that which should be relates to us and who we are as and relationship to the fruit of the Spirit. There's a song that in VBS, and we teach children that is about the fruit of the Spirit. Over in Bentonville, there was an elderly grandmother who was in her 70s, and she was raising three of her grandchildren, 5 years old, 3 years old, and 1 or 2 years old, because of the circumstances they were in, a very difficult circumstance. And so every once in a while, Jean would go over and give her a little relief and let her go shopping or let her go grocery shopping or whatever it may be. And while Jean was there, she said, "Well, we're not going to waste a lot of time. I'm going to help and do this, but you're going to learn something too." And so she would sing with them, those young children, "Let's learn the fruit of the Spirit." And let's sing that song, love, joy, peace, and gladness. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. She had to teach me again. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Self-control against such there is no law. These are the fruit of the Spirit. You only get that one time. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And so she said, "Now we want to learn that." And they were a little bit rebellious and said, "Well, I don't want to learn that. Oh, I don't want to learn that." And so she just all the day long, she would just, as she would work and help this and how that, she'd sing love, joy, peace and patience. And went on through those. And so she said, "Well, maybe you do a little good." But later on during the day, she heard the little 5-year-old, "Love, joy, peace, and quiet." And so maybe she had heard her grandma say that, or maybe she was thinking that about Jean, you know, in relationship to the peace that's there. But the point and the application is that we must understand that part of our character and part of the result of the relationship that we have with God in the Spirit is to exemplify peace in our lives. In the book of Luke, in the second chapter, already referred to this morning as well, and rightly so in relationship to this, it's amazing how God does things different than we do. His thoughts, as Isaiah says, His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, are His ways above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. In Luke chapter 2, we're told of the birth of Jesus as He entered into the world, and the world almost non-aware of what was going on, the greatest thing in human history, that the Son of God was born into the world, but born in a way completely different than man would have done that. Here was the one through whom all the world was created, but He was born as Mary and Joseph went to the city of Bethlehem, and He was born not in the inn. He was not born in a comfortable place, but He was born in a manger. And you think about this great significance of what was happening, but yet where He was born. That very evening, we have the angel, the shepherds out in the field. And the angel of the Lord comes to the shepherds, it says in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, and behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy,
which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of angels of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And so, as has already been mentioned by Steve, these announcement of the angels was an announcement of joy. Notice the words that are used there. It says in verse 10, to you I will bring good tidings. That's the idea of good news. That's the idea actually to evangelize, in order to teach of great joy. Notice that it says it will be for all people. Again, the emphasis that even the very beginning of Jesus' birth announced by the angels that it would be to all people, that He would be the Savior. He would be the one who would deliver them. He would be the one who was the Christ. He was the Anointed. And that the fact that He would be Lord. I don't know if the shepherds got all of that. But the statement that they made was that the good news was for all people. He was the Savior. He was the Christ. He was the Lord. And the result would be He would bring joy. He would bring not only joy, but He would bring peace. He would bring peace. What was the peace He was talking about? The peace was not between men in the sense of the end of all battles upon the earth, because certainly we know that wasn't brought. It wasn't just between the actions and attitudes of people. It was the peace that was brought in relationship unto mankind in relationship to their salvation. True peace begins by coming to the Prince of Peace. In order for us to see the importance of that, we must see the necessity of why we need peace. One of the hardest things to do in teaching and trying to reach our friends and neighbors is getting them motivated to see the need in order to hear the gospel of Christ. In order to hear what they need to do to be saved, they must first understand that they need to be saved. We talk about a Savior, and rightly so. But the only reason why we need a Savior is because we know that we're lost. We know that we are without God. And therefore, the reason why and how vital this message was that He was going to declare peace unto the earth is because men are lost. Does it sound familiar with what you just heard? Well, I hope so. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and verse 2, His hands are not so short that He cannot save, or talking about God, or ears so dull that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Our sins separate us from God. They are the reason why we need the peace that God offers. James says in James 4, verse 4, adulterers, adulteresses. And he's talking about, I believe, spirit, though it's as true of the actual sins of adultery and of being adulteresses or adulterers, but talking about a spiritual relationship of turning our back on God. That He would be who would be a friend of the world, makes Himself what? Makes Himself an enemy of God. If anyone wants to be a friend of the world, what do they become? They become an enemy of God. Because the Bible tells us over and over that sin separates us from God. It makes us, those that are opposed to God, and enemies of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the former relationship, those who were sinners, those who were outside of Christ. He says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." We look at those statements and we say, well, look, that's pretty well a description of the manner of life that we live in, the world that we live in. But Paul includes himself and says that we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. Look at the result of that. It says in Ephesians 2, "And were by nature children of wrath, just as the other. What did that make us? That made us children of the wrath of God. That's what that passage is saying. That we couldn't just engage in the lust of whatever our desires were, whatever our mind says, without a consequence. And the consequence is that we are dead in our sins. And we make ourselves enemies of God. And the Scripture convicts all of us of that. Romans 3 and verse 23, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages, Romans 6 and verse 23, and the wages of sin isn't a headache. The wages of sin isn't just a bad day. The wages of sin is death. It's death. Talking about a separation in our relationship with God. That's serious business. I was in Birmingham a month or so ago. As I was actually preparing this for this lesson, I preached at home first. And over there, and it just happened that I was in Birmingham one day, and you know these personalized license plates become kind of a real popular thing. And I noticed right beside me, this guy had a personalized license plate just a little bit ahead of me, and it said, "I am lost." What? I wish I could have pulled him over and said, "What do you mean?" Now, did he mean, "Don't follow me"? I didn't. But you know what? I'm afraid sometimes, and Gene said, "No, surely it didn't mean this." I said, "You know, it could have meant, I'm lost and I don't care." That's the world we live in many ways. So you would try to talk to me about Jesus. You try to talk to me about the forgiveness of sin. I'm lost. Condemn me. I don't care. But ladies and gentlemen, the fact of the matter is, whether we care or not, we're just as lost. Whether we recognize that or not, whether we recognize what sin is doing to us, and what it has done most of all in our relationship with God, it says, you are lost in sin. Feel the psalmist said in Psalm 10, he talked about the one who denied God's existence in his life or God's recognition in his life. In Psalm 10, the psalmist describes this person that God is in none of his thoughts, verse 4. And in verse 6, I shall not be moved, verse 11. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. He will never see. In verse 13, you will not require an account. That's the world that we live in, and the temptation to each of us that we can go through this world and we can live like we desire. We can live and follow our own path away in opposition to God and think that God's not thinking about me. I shall not be moved. I shall do whatever I want to do in my life, whatever I have enough gumption to do it, and God will forget it and I'll not be held accountable. Folks, that's not so. That's not so. God holds you and me accountable. And He says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're lost if we stay in that condition. And therefore, what a magnificent message that the angels brought. And said that they brought unto the earth peace and goodwill towards men. I will bring you peace. I will bring you reconciliation to remove the enmity, to remove the separation and the division that you have brought upon yourself because of your sins. What a magnificent message that was, to understand that fullness and that completeness that God is extending His love in His Son. Isn't that interesting that in the very beginning He talks about the good news, which is the evidence of the love of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And He talks about joy, the announcement of joy and the rejoicing of the angels in heaven. And He talks about peace in the very introductory passage of Luke chapter 2. Of the relationship of what God has done for us. When we understand how far away we are from God and the hopelessness in such a state, we will therefore come more readily to the peace that He offers in Christ Jesus. We don't understand peace in a physical way in a lot of ways because except for the 10-year reunion of last month of 9/11, most of us in my generation, some of you who are older, recognize Pearl Harbor and remember those days. But we're affected that in my generation of 9/11, that battles can happen upon our own soil and people can lose their lives here. But you know, there are people in Pakistan and Afghanistan and Iraq and places like that around the world that think daily about today I can lose my life. There may be somebody in the marketplace. There may be somebody in the restaurant. There may be somebody who has parked their car here for some reason. And the reason is to blow me up. And every day we oftentimes see in the news, or almost weekly in the news, of people that live continually in terror because they don't understand that what's going to happen today and who's going to be blown up today. You offer those people peace and see if they don't run to it. Genuine peace. That they can go to the marketplace and they can go to the restaurant and they can go to the store or whatever it may be and not be afraid to be blown up. Physical things. But on a great, much greater scale, God talks about again the sin and what He offers us in Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, as Paul introduces, or as Paul talks about this peace that we enjoy in Him, he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and greatly rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, there it is again. There is what God has done for us by the grace of God. There is the joy of the hope that's there. And there is the peace that's found in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." In verse 9, "For what God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And if we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we have been saved by His life." Ladies and gentlemen, we understand that we are those that were without strength. We are those who were the sinners. We are those who were the enemies. But now, we can be reconciled. We can be joined together. We can have the fellowship and the joy and the relationship because 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, because he first loved us. There it is. Because He first loved us. Love, joy, and peace were first shown by God to man. He loved us. With great joy, He sent Jesus into the world to die as our Savior, that He might have peace with His creation. And then He turns to us and He says, "Therefore, in you should be love, joy, and peace." Where did we learn that first? We learned it first in Him, of what He did for us to reflect in our lives. But we cannot have that peace, as has been so well talked about already in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5. Sin will always rob us of that peace. As David was robbed, and the hand of the Lord was heavy upon him, his vitality was turned to the drought of summer, acknowledged by sin. "I acknowledge his iniquity. I confess my transgression. You forgave me the iniquity of my sin." But until he did, as he tried to hide it, it was that turmoil of heart. Isaiah said similarly in Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters are cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." There is no peace for the wicked. And whenever we, and the context of Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, if you go back to Galatians chapter 5 and the verses before that, and talks about the works of the flesh, whenever we, ladies and gentlemen, friends and neighbors, whenever we can engage in adultery and fornication or uncleanness or lewdness or idolatry or sorcery or hatred or contentiousness or jealousies or outbursts of wrath, and whenever we're selfishly ambitious, and whenever we have dissensions and heresies and envy and murder or drunkenness and revelries, and we can do it in peace, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Because those things separate us from God. They're the works of the flesh. And whenever I can sin in peace, why, I tell you what, a bright red light ought to come up in my mind and my heart and say, I better get a hold of this. And I better do it quick. If I can sin and feel not the pain of sin and what it does to me and my relationship with God. Because it endangers my hope. It endangers my salvation. And therefore, it is a dangerous thing in our life when we can sin in peace and not understand what it does to God. Therefore, we find the good news and peace that found in Christ those people in the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. They had crucified the Son of God, the one whom the Lord had made both with Jesus, that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What wonderful words those were. When they understand that this isn't over, we can still have peace with God even though we've crucified the Son of God. And all the other sins that they were guilty of. That's the reason why the Ethiopian eunuch, as he studied, said, there's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Philip had preached Jesus to him. He had to have preached the what sin was doing, or he would not have asked about baptism. He would have not asked about the water. That it wasn't just an incidental thing. It wasn't a secondary thought. But it was an important thing. He said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe in all your heart to me. And he said, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he stopped the chariot on the road. Didn't wait till he got home. Didn't wait to say, I'll think about it. Let's do it now. And he baptized him and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he had peace with God. That's the reason why. In Acts the 16th chapter, they rejoiced in the house of the jailer. And Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus therefore says, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. We sing a song like that. It is well with my soul. The only way, ladies and gentlemen, that we can be well with our soul is that if we have peace with God. You can come to peace with God. If you want peace, if you want fullness, if you want tranquility, as in Steve's lessons of joy, it must begin with God, the giver of peace and the hope of salvation. But in Mark chapter 4, these apostles were out on the Sea of Galilee in the evening, it says. And as they ventured out, a great storm came upon the Sea of Galilee. And the waves were so high that it was swamping the boat. And remember, Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen, so they'd been out on the lake before. This wasn't a surprising thing that there could be storms on the Sea of Galilee, but this was a real thing, and they were afraid as well as the rest of the apostles apparently. And the challenge was, it said in verse 37, a great storm arose, a windstorm, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Wasn't beginning to fill, it was already filling, and he, Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But as it always in Jesus' lessons in the Scriptures, he doesn't let it pass. Okay, let's go on to the next thing. There was a lesson to be learned. He said to them, why are you so fearful? how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? How many times in the storms of life in which we need peace do we would say with them, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? In the parallel account in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 25, it says a contradictory statement. Lord, save us. We are perishing. They had some kind of faith. Lord, save us. But maybe it's not enough. We're perishing. How could these apostles who had been with Jesus, even by Mark and by Matthew's timing, they had seen miracles, they had seen him cast out demons, they had seen Jesus's power already in a number of different ways. They hadn't seen over the physical things that they're going to see here. How could they be so afraid that they were going to perish when there was the Lord and Master at the stern of the boat? They weren't going to perish. What was their problem? What their problem was what Jesus said it was their lack of faith. How can we, who know so much about Jesus and see the full picture and the completeness of God's provision for man, how can we not have peace? Ladies and gentlemen, the challenge is when we face the storm, when we face the storms of life, the challenge is to our faith. Is to our faith. The writer of Ecclesiastes said in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And in that chapter, a very familiar passage that talks about a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. 14 different couples in that passage, and talks about there is a time, and the point is a description, the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a description of life. If you and I live very long, we're going to experience most of those, if not all of those. Those of you who are younger haven't experienced some of those things. But those of you who are older know, as you look at that list, that's talking about life. It's not talking about predestination in that passage. There's a time to die, and you're going to die regardless of what you do. It's your time, you're going to die. That's not the point at all of that passage. It's the point of it is that describes life. Not long ago in Alabama, in Montgomery, we went to a hospital where there was the birth of a new baby, and the rejoicing that was there. And Brother John Haley was there from Dothan, an elder of the Dothan congregation, and we were there, and he was there, and we rejoiced together because we knew the family. And that very same day in the evening, we went to a funeral home for the visitation that night. And there was Brother Haley as well. And Brother Haley said something to me. You know, sometimes you say things that people remember and kind of spurs you on. And he looked at me and he said, well, I saw you this morning. We were at the hospital, the beginning of life. And now we're here at the end of life for this person. He says, such is life. Such is life. And he was right. Because that's what Ecclesiastes, that's what the Lord said as well. Such is life. We're not going to go through this life without crisis, without storms in all of our lives. Those storms are many. They're extended storms. A couple in wherever I live now, Wilsonville. Sometimes I wonder. Wilsonville, I talked to them when I first moved there. And they were about ready to retire. And they had their plans to do these things. And within a few months after we were there, their son was in a serious automobile accident and broke his neck. and is paralyzed from his body down, and was completely dependent upon his parents now, and they're caring for him in their home. They had other plans. But now a crisis faced them that they happened to deal with on a long, extended period. There are crises, there's storms in our life. There's death that occurs in our families. The death of children. It's hard. One of the most traumatic things. The death of spouses. Serious illness in life. Intense storms in our life. One of the intense storms of life is whenever we see our children forsaking the Lord. That's a storm, there's a crisis that happens in our hearts and in our lives. There are storms in relationships. There are storms in families and difficulties and challenges between husbands and wives. There's storms among brethren, believe it or not. There are storms among brethren and challenges and difficulties in churches that occur in life. There are internal storms in our own fight against evil, our own fight against sin and our weaknesses, and that we battle, we have to get up again, and we fall, we have to get up again. There are storms in life. How can we have peace? We can have peace because, first of all, our relationship is in the Lord. And secondly, because He invites us to have peace with Him. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Let be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, 'I'll never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" You know what? That passage is real easy to read. But it is so hard to live. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? Oh, how proud we are sometimes in saying those things. But when it comes to us and our lives and the crisis that's there, what do we need? We need our faith. Brother Bill Hall said, in talking about crisis and things in life, he said, you know what we need to do? One thing that we need to do, and we're going through a crisis, and we know people that are going through difficulties and challenges, we need to pray for their faith. And not only for the circumstance that it will improve or that it will change, but we need to pray for their faith. That their faith will remain strong in their service and their service unto God. Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. That's the danger, though, in a crisis, that our mind is not stayed on Christ. It becomes off on something else and our own desires and our own wishes and our own ambitions, and we no longer trust him. But he says, if we will keep our mind stayed on him, there is the place of peace. Jesus warned his apostles. Remember James and John's mother, as well as James and John, came to Jesus and said, "Yeah, I want you to put son number one here and son number two here, the right and left of the kingdom of God." And as any good mother would do, I want them to progress and do those things right. He said, "Well, can they drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" And I said, "Yes, we can." Oh, did they not know? Oh, they did not know. But they were going to pay that price. And Jesus warned them, "Peace I leave with you." He was concerned about them as he was going back to heaven and that he would send the Holy Spirit. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What were they to look upon? They were to look upon Jesus' knowledge of them and Jesus knowing them. It goes back to the point on the Sea of Galilee. They should not have said, we're fearful, we're going to lose our life. The Lord was in their midst. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus has been in our boat, folks. He's lived like we live. He's been tempted like we're tempted. He suffered like we suffered. He suffered beyond the nature of our suffering. He knows what it's like to be in our boat. And he says, "Don't forget me. Don't forget my knowledge of you, that we have a merciful and understanding high priest." Why do you worry about what you shall wear and what you shall eat and what you shall drink? Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says in Philippians 4, but in everything with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peter says, cast all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Paul, at the end of his life, was ready to be poured out in 2 Timothy chapter 4, ready to be sacrificed. He knew his time was near. He said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. But not only to me, but all of those who loved His appearing. What was he doing? He's saying, this is bad. I'm going to face the sword. I'm going to face death. It's near, but it's not over. In this life it may be, because my hope and my trust is in the Lord. You see where his peace came from? In his service unto God. Acts chapter 12 and verse 6, Peter was in prison. You know why he was in prison? Because Herod Antipas had killed James, one of those brothers of James and John that said, I can drink the cup that you drink. He did. And Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. And so what did he do? He grabs Peter and puts him in prison. He said, we're not going to kill him during the Passover. But the night when that was over, he was going to call Peter forward. What do you think is going to happen to him? He pleased the Jews by killing James. You know what Peter was doing in his prison? He was sleeping. The angel had to nudge him to wake him up. What would you have been doing? What would I have been doing? Oh, I tell you. I'm not here to stand up here to hear you say, oh, I deal with every crisis pretty good, you know? And I have, it just kind of sloughs off me and doesn't bother me a bit. You know, I'm a super person. You know better. You know better. You know better. Right? Is it because, oh, we got it all right? You know, we always do this and we got it all right all the time? No, ladies and gentlemen. But we need to be reminded. We need to understand. And that's what the disciples, whenever they saw the Lord, said, peace be still. He wasn't just talking about the world and the clouds and the storm around Him. He was emphasizing the fact of their faith. And they were amazed that He had power even over the wind and over the sea. They were growing in faith. That's what we need. That's why we study these lessons. Because we need to grow. Because many times in the midst of crisis, we give up our faith. We give up our hope. We give up our focus. And we need to be reminded, get it back to where it needs to be. We can rest sure and confidence in Him. And the Hebrew writer, as he talks about all the things that they suffered in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 31. It talks about those people of chapter 11 later on that talk about their faith. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated, you endured great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, and you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully, there's our word, accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Well, he's saying, here's where the source of peace is. In chapter 11, that talks about the faith of those great worthies in chapter 11. And then down in chapter 11, beginning in verse 33, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire by the edge of the sword, and of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Yes, no! Oh, we like those, and I like them too. I like to read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I like to read about the battles of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down because of people's faith in God. And I like to read about the fire, the challenges of people, and God protected them. But ladies and gentlemen, did God not care for James, the apostle? He spared Peter. Do you not care about James and James's faith? Read on in Hebrews chapter 11. Women received the dead to life again. Others were tortured, having accepted deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Have you quit yet? You see, God oftentimes did protect His people physically, because whatever the reason was, and His providence and His wisdom to do so, but at times they also died for their faith. Was it any less with them? Was there any less peace with them because they died in their faith? No, ladies and gentlemen. The promise was the same. What can man do to you? The peace comes whether or not we have to endure and continue to endure the trial, or we have to suffer the consequences of the crisis that we're in, or the crisis is removed. The peace is the same. Our trust is in man, not in man. Our trust is in the Lord, that He understands, that He sees, that He will strengthen, that He will help us in life. There is the emphasis of that which we all so long, or I so long, to make a part of my life. This peace of how valuable and how important it is. Do you have such peace? At the fruit of the Spirit? That's the reason for the lesson. To remind us what we can have in the Lord. To remind us who knows and who cares and who sees and who understands and who has the promise to the faithful of eternities of glory when this life is over. And then there's one more application of peace. Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day there were 3,000 souls who were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. What a beautiful picture of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the unity and the peace of the joining together of people coming to the Lord. One of the things that peace, as we enjoy the blessings of God, of reconciliation from God, and we enjoy the encouragement that we can have trust and faith in God, meeting the crisis of life, is therefore we have the privilege to share that peace that we enjoy in Christ with others. And there should be no greater bond and joining together than what we have as brethren. You all know that's the case. I'm closer to my spiritual brothers than I am to my physical brothers and sisters, because of what we enjoy in Christ, because of a relationship and the goals that we have. And therefore, whenever He said, put on the armor of God, He talks about having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace in the middle of the battle. What are you talking about? The armor of God, but it's the gospel of what? It's the gospel of peace. What are you declaring in that battle? You're declaring all those points that we've talked about. The reconciliation towards God, the reconciliation of the surety of God in our lives. Blessed are the peacemakers. I personally believe in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 is also talking about the peace and reconciliation that we ought to teach others in relationship to enjoy our peace with God. Proverbs 16 and verse 7, when a man ways please the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. You think about Daniel and you think about Joseph. Whenever they did what was right, they made even their enemies, those who were their captors, at peace with them. Romans 12 and verse 18, if it is possible as much as depend on you, live peaceably with all men. Ephesians 2 and verse 14, He Himself is our peace. He has made both one. He brought together Jews and Gentiles. One of the things that should characterize our lives is that we should, as God's people, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. That's our topic, Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit, the endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, that which the Spirit has directed us, in the bond of peace. God intends for us to be a peaceful people, a people that seek peace in relationship to God, in relationship to our service one to another, in our relationship to the teaching of God's Word. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It should be a part of our lives, in the character, in our responsibilities, and the responsibilities that we have. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the spirit of lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and love and bearing with one another in love. Why? Because that's the character of the people that we are. We are a people that not only enjoy the peace from God, but we are a people that seek to teach and to influence peace of those who are around us, of us joining together and being what God would have us to be. Not at the compromise of truth, not at the compromise of what the Spirit has revealed, but an attitude that seeks not division but peace, and joining together in unity in service unto God. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The message of God, the invitation of God, is peace. The message tells us how to receive the forgiveness of our sins. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. That we might have peace with God. Colossians says, we were in the power of darkness, but God conveyed you into the kingdom of the Son of His beloved. You were away from God, but you can have peace with God through the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. That's what we must remind ourselves. Are you living in sin? Are you tired of the turmoil and the burden? Do you understand the consequences to stay there? God offers you peace. He offers you forgiveness. Are you at strife in your life as a child of God, not living like you know you need to, things you need to correct in your life? Why would you stay there in the turmoil and the sleeplessness, and it keeps popping up, and we try to bury it, we're going to turn around another corner one day, and there it'll be, something you didn't take care of that you should have. Why not come to the peace of God? 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a popular headstone. Rest in peace. You and I can eternally rest in peace with our Lord if we'll come to Him in faith and in obedience, and living our lives to be His servants. You want that peace? Why don't you come to Him together as we stand and sing.